Our reading today is Acts chapter 5, verses 12 to 42. And in the church Bibles, it's on page 1096. The apostles heal many. The apostles performed many miracles, signs, and wonders among the people. And all the believers used to meet together in Solomon's colonnade. No one else dared join them, even although they were highly regarded by the people. Nevertheless, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their numbers. As a result, people brought the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and mats so that at least Peter's shadow might fall on some of them as he passed by. Crowds gathered also from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing the sick and those tormented by evil spirits, and all of them were healed. The apostles persecuted. Then the high priest and all his associates were members of the party of the Sadducees, were filled with jealousy. They arrested the apostles and put them in the public jail. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the doors of the jail and brought them out. "Go stand in the temple courts," he said, "and tell the people the full message of this new life." At daybreak, they entered the temple courts as they had been told and began to teach the people. When the high priests and his associates arrived, they called together the Sanhedrin, the full assembly of the elders of Israel, and sent to the jail for the apostles. But on arrival at the jail, the officers did not find them there. So they went back and reported, "We found the jail securely locked, with the guards standing at the doors, but when we opened them, we found no one inside." On hearing this report, the captain of the temple guard and the chief priests were puzzled, wondering what would come of this. Then someone said, "Look, the men you put in jail are standing in the temple courts teaching the people." At that, the captain went with his officers and brought the apostles. They did not use force because they feared that the people would stone them. Having brought the apostles, they made them appear before the Sanhedrin to be questioned by the high priest. "We gave you strict orders not to teach this in this name," he said. "Yet you have failed Jerusalem and your teaching and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood." Peter and the other apostles replied, "We must obey God rather than men. The Lord God of our fathers raised Jesus from the dead, whom you have killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him to his own right hand as Prince and Savior, that he might give repentance and forgiveness of sins to Israel. We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given those who obey him." When they heard this, they were furious and wanted to put them to death. But a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, who was honored by all the people, stood up in the Sanhedrin and ordered that the men be put outside for a while. When he addressed them, "Men of Israel, consider carefully what you intend to do with these men. Some time ago, Theudas appeared claiming to be somebody, and about 400 men rallied to him. He was killed, all his followers were dispersed, and it all came to nothing. After him, Judas the Galilean appeared in the days of the census and led a band of people in revolt. He too was killed, and all his followers were scattered. Therefore, in the present case, I advise you, leave these men alone. Let them go. For if their purpose or activity is of human origin, it will fail. But if it is from God, you will not be able to stop these men. You will only find yourselves fighting against God. His speech persuaded them. They called the apostles in and had them flogged. Then they ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. The apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they had been counted worthy for suffering disgrace for the name. Day after day in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Christ.
Thank you, John. Thank you, Kathy. Do leave your Bibles open to Acts chapter 5. Let's pray before we begin. Oh Lord, today as we dip into the book of Acts, we ask that you would prepare our hearts as we learn about what it means to be faithful and obedient to Christ and what it means to be bold in sharing our faith in good times and in times of opposition. We thank you for the example of the apostles, and we pray that we would be motivated to be more faithful to you as a result of our time in your word this morning. Amen. So, a few years ago, the church that I was serving in decided to do a little survey on Twitter. So, it's social media. We just put out a survey on Twitter, and we just asked people to respond. And we asked people about their opinions about evangelism, their opinions about sharing their faith with friends and neighbors and colleagues and associates and acquaintances. And in the survey, we asked people to give us, first of all, what's your definition of evangelism? If you had to say, this is what the word evangelism means, what's your definition? Interestingly enough, everyone who answered basically got it right. Evangelism is sharing my faith. Evangelism is sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. Evangelism is talking to people about Jesus. Basically, people got that. They knew what the word meant. And then we asked a series of questions designed to find out how people felt about sharing their faith on a personal level. And one of the questions we asked was, according to your definition of evangelism, in what situations do you find sharing your faith difficult? And in what situations is it easy? And what was interesting was that a common answer emerged from the quiz. As a church, we found it difficult to share our faith with people when they're not receptive to hearing about Jesus. And by contrast, we preferred to share our faith when people were receptive. We like the potential for success, but at the same time, we're anxious about failure. So, for instance, one person responded saying that it's difficult to share your faith when someone has a particularly challenging question or is anti-Christianity, when a person's not interested in religion. And I know that a number of us have expressed that same anxiety. What if I start to share my faith with someone and then they ask me that doozy of a question that I don't know the answer to? By the way, a completely appropriate answer is to go, I don't know, can I look that up and get back to you? But we're still scared nonetheless. Another person expressed frustration in situations where people are disinterested in hearing the good news of Jesus Christ. So when you mention something having to do with church or Jesus, the conversation just immediately shuts down. A number of us have experienced that before. You know, where we go out on a limb, we imagine the conversation in our heads, and we say, hey, would you like to come to X? And the person just goes, nope, no thank you. And we go, that's not how it was supposed to go in my head. And still another person made the very practical comment. She said this, I find work difficult because everyone's quite busy at work and I worry that I will seem unprofessional if I work too hard to try to share my faith with my friends at work. Pretty practical concern, you know, because you've got these working relationships that still have to go on. What happens if the conversation doesn't go well? You see, simply put, we don't like sharing our faith when there's opposition. But by contrast, when we ask the question, what makes sharing your faith easier, one person said, evangelism is easier when people are already interested, when the pump's already been primed. You know, another person said that it's okay, evangelism is easy when people are naturally seeking or finding out more about Christianity. I'd like to know where those people are. And one person said it best when they commented that sharing your faith is great when people want to hear. Unfortunately, that's the exception rather than the norm. And I think that really says it all.
doesn't it?
Evangelism is great when people want to hear, but unfortunately that is the exception rather than the rule. And so one of the major problems that we face is that many people we know simply don't want to hear about Jesus. And so do we have opportunities to share our faith? Oh, yes, we do. Absolutely. But equally, will we face opposition when we choose to share our faith? Yeah, likely we will. And so really the question before us is not about whether we will be successful or whether we will fail in our evangelistic efforts, but rather the question before us is, will we look for opportunities to share our faith? Will we be willing to face opposition? Will we be faithful, both in times when we see evangelistic success and in the times when things don't work out the way we'd hoped they'd work out? Well, today we're going to be dipping into the book of Acts to look at the early church to see what it means to be faithful to Christ. And specifically, we're going to be looking at what does it mean to be diligent in sharing the good news of Jesus Christ, both in good times and in times when we face opposition. Now, just to give us a bit of context, so far in the book of Acts, the church had already experienced both great highs and great lows. So let's just review a few of the highs so far between Acts chapter 1 and Acts chapter 5, where we're landing today. In Acts chapter 1, the earliest disciples actually witnessed Jesus' resurrection and his ascension into heaven. It was a life-changing event that would change the course of their lives forever and ever, to see the risen Lord and see him rise into heaven. I mean, you got to be jealous about that. Acts chapter 2, they were empowered to spread this good news about Jesus through the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And they were empowered by the Holy Spirit to proclaim this word to the world. And as a result of their Spirit-empowered preaching, people were being saved and the church was growing at astronomical rates. But the early disciples also faced challenges along the way. So for instance, in chapter 1, they faced a leadership challenge. Remember, right before the cross, Judas had betrayed Jesus, which meant that they were a man down in terms of apostles. So they had to figure out, what do we do about having one less apostle than we had before? In chapter 2, the apostles faced ridicule from the crowds who they were trying to share this good news with. The Holy Spirit had given them supernatural power to speak in different languages, and they were speaking in all these different languages so people could hear them. But people were so unreceptive that they just started mocking him. They were like, are these guys drunk? And by chapter 4, it's not just mockery that they faced, but rather the apostles were imprisoned and warned to keep quiet about Jesus. The local authorities had said, if you keep talking to people about Jesus, you're going to go to prison. You might even die. And if that weren't enough, from within, the church had to deal with hypocrisy and deception on the part of a really influential couple in the church. Their names were Ananias and Sapphira. They were pretty influential, and they'd done some deceptive things. And as a result, they faced God's judgment, and it just rocked the church. I mean, can you imagine if someone really quite pivotal in your church did something really, really wrong? It would knock your confidence, wouldn't it? And so the overall picture is mixed. The church had experienced both highs and lows. But the question before us today is, how did these believers exhibit faithfulness to God in good times? How did they demonstrate that they were still committed to boldly sharing the gospel and looking for those opportunities to share their faith? And more importantly, how did they exhibit faithfulness and obedience to God when they did face opposition, when the pressure was on? How did they resist the temptation to abandon their faith? So let's start by looking at verses 12 to 16, where we get a picture of what faithfulness to God looks like in good times. Read with me from verse 12, where it says this. The apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders amongst the people, and all the believers used to meet together in Solomon's colonnade. No one else dared to join them, even though they were highly regarded by the people. Nevertheless, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their numbers. As a result, people brought the sick into the street and laid them on beds and mats so that at least Peter's shadow might fall on some of them as he passed by. Crowds gathered also from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing their sick and those tormented by evil spirits, and all of them were healed. I think the first thing that we see from these verses is that there was a fabulous buzz within the early church community. Everything seemed to be going well for them. Look again at this passage and you'll see just a flurry of positive activity. In verse 12, they're performing miracles and miraculous signs. In verse 14, we learn that more and more people are coming into faith. And in verses 15 and 16, it's indicating that they're being inundated with people who want to be healed, who want their lives changed. The church is active and growing and healthy and well-esteemed in the world. And I can imagine at this point, it would be tempting for Peter and the other leaders within the church to rest on their laurels. I mean, because at this point, the church was absolutely huge. We have an account in Acts 2 that it was close to 3,000 people at this church. That's 30 times the size of our church, just to give you a point of comparison. Peter was the senior pastor at an absolute mega church. I mean, did he really need to go every single day and share the gospel at Solomon's Colonnade? I mean, couldn't he outsource that or maybe just give it up? I mean, they were already full. The church was full. His job was done, right? It must have been tempting to ease off, to not push their limits, to not be so public with their faith. I mean, because there's this fine balance. They were growing, but they were also facing some opposition. So, you know, you're a little bit too bold, and then the authorities clamp down on you. And at this point, they were held in high regard in the world. Everybody was flocking to them. It must have been tempting to tone down their message and to not be so controversial. Because they'd already been warned by the leaders in Jerusalem back in chapter 4, verse 18, not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. So they'd already had a warning. And so the disciples at that point had an implicit choice to make. They'd achieved success. The question was, would they remain faithful and continue to preach and teach boldly when they were not facing immediate opposition? Having experienced ministry success, would they still just have an imperative to talk to Jesus, talk to people about Jesus at every opportunity they could? That they were just we're going to go for it. Because if we look at verse 13, it seems that some people were making the choice not to step up in faith. In verse 13, Luke notes that while the apostles were at Solomon's Colonnade every day, out sharing the good news about Jesus, that no one else dared to join them, even though they were highly regarded by the people. So it seems that there was a segment of the church who had positive feelings about Jesus, but were unwilling to put themselves out there publicly for Jesus. And they count themselves a Christian, they just didn't want to be public about it. But we can see from our passage that the apostles did not bow to pressure or shrink from their call, but rather they continued to meet at Solomon's Colonnade. They continued to proclaim the name of Jesus. In good times, the apostles chose to continue to be bold in their faith. Success did not dull the urgency of their mission. Obedience to Jesus trumped taking the easier road. The disciples continued to be bold. And I think the question for Christians today is, do we go out of our way to be bold in our faith? Because actually that can be a challenge in a church that's growing like ours. Our church is growing with more and more people attending every week. So if you're brand new this week, guess what? Last week there were new people who were just in your shoes, okay? We're growing every week. And if you are new, by the way, welcome to this fellowship. Get stuck in. We're glad that you're here. It's great that you're here. And if you are new, my guess is you'll pick up pretty quickly that there's some really, really fun things going on here at Jersey Baptist Church. So for example, just in the last year, God has blessed this church in fabulously rich ways, and it has nothing to do with any of the individuals on the ground. It's what God is doing. So this church has grown by 30%. So if you go, wow, there's 30% more people here, you're right, there are. Okay? We've hosted a holiday club that had 57 youngsters attending. We started Faith at Work, Young Life, Wonderfully Made, Discovering God, the Jersey Evangelical Training Scheme. And now we're reaching out into local schools like Hope Valley and Vic College and JCG and others still. And if you read our Vision for the Future document, you'll know that actually we're just getting started on our plans. And so we can quickly point to areas where we are experiencing growth and success here at Jersey Baptist Church. But with that, in a growing church, it's easy to be quite passive on a personal level and to not be personally bold in sharing our faith. So our church is active and bold in reaching out into our community. Are we personally? Are we personally bold in sharing our faith with our friends, with our colleagues, with our family members, with our acquaintances? I bet if pressed, many of us would say, well, maybe. Not really. No. But look at what my church is doing. It's doing quite a good number of things. But I'm maybe not as bold. And for many of us, there's a temptation to not go out of our way to share our faith, because if you start a spiritual conversation with people who are close to you, it has the potential to rock the boat, doesn't it? You know, if you invite a friend to one of these guest events coming up in the next week, guess what? They could say no, couldn't they? Statistically, we know that if you invite 5 friends, guess how many will say no? 4. Isn't that fabulous news, by the way? That means that if you invite 10 friends, you've got 2 that are definitely going to come. Okay? And if everyone in this room does this, we're going to have to call 3 more restaurants and book out 3 more. Yeah? But 4 will say no. They could be offended. How dare you invite me to have a curry? Okay. Could happen. They could say, you know what, I want you to stop talking to me about Jesus. And that's like the knife, isn't it? Where you're like, oh gosh. They could do that. And guess what? There's no getting around it. All those things could happen, and they do happen. They've happened to me many times. Okay? But being bold in our faith is worth it, because time and time again, when Christians are faithful to Christ, God shows up in power. I'll tell you this right now. There's a guy who I care a great deal about. I've been inviting him to Christian things for the better part of 3 years. He said no to everything. A month ago or so, he said, yep, I think so. Why? I don't know, but we've been reading the Bible for 8 weeks now. On Friday, we were reading the Bible outside of a coffee shop, and guess what happened? Another guy was listening to us. He goes, I've never heard anybody talk about Jesus that way. Can we have a chat? I said, yeah, here's my card. Let's talk. God works in power when we're bold in faith. God shows up. We see this in our passage, don't we? When we ask, why is it that the disciples were so bold here in verses 12 to 16? Why did they go to Solomon's colonnade every single day? All we have to do is look at what God was doing, because these verses are less about what Peter and the disciples were doing and more about what the Lord was doing in power. The Lord was working in power through miraculous signs and wonders. He was saving people and healing people. And as a result, the crowds were flocking to be with and to hear the disciples. Peter didn't need to rock the boat, because God was stirring things up already. And this reality demanded boldness on Peter's part. If you need a reason to be bold in your faith, just look at what God is doing through normal, everyday, plain, ordinary Christians who are deciding to go, yes, I'm going to be bold in sharing my faith. Here's a quick quiz. Please raise your hands, okay, if you became a Christian through a ministry at this church, or you've grown significantly in your faith as a result of being here. Just raise your hands right now. Okay, look around. Okay, now, those of you who have your hands up, keep your hands up if you first came here because someone from this church invited you along. Are we seeing how that works, guys? You can put your hands down now. This tells us that God works through faithful Christians who put their faith in action. By the way, those of you who had your hands up, just nod yes or no. Was the person who invited you along, were they really super extraordinarily, you know, charismatic in personality, or were they just normal people? Normal people? Yeah, just normal people, right? Yeah. And this is why we must be bold and continue to share the good news of Jesus Christ. Because when we do, people who wouldn't have ever considered Christianity will engage with the truths of the Bible and they will be saved. And you know what? You don't have to be an expert. You don't have to know the Bible backwards and forwards. You don't have to have a personality type that's like really super out there and going out there. One of the biggest, most faithful evangelists I ever met was a lady named Louise Wooten. Okay, she worked for the highways department in England, and she was at our church. And by all accounts, she was completely ordinary, quite quiet and meek in a lot of ways. Wasn't a kind of out there personality. But you know what she did? She consistently invited everyone she knew who breathes to anything we did at church. And I can't tell you how many people were like, yeah, the reason why I became a Christian was because Louise invited me along. Just in an ordinary, quite quiet way, she consistently shared the good news of Jesus Christ with people. Way better than I ever would. Because she was faithful. Because she stuck at it. We need to be willing and trusting. Willing to be bold and trusting that God is working in power through our efforts, because He is. Through the proclamation of the good news of Jesus Christ, God is working in power. Today, He is changing lives. There are lives in this room that have been changed for eternity because someone decided to invite their friend along. Because someone said, hey, would you like to read the Bible with me? Because someone said, hey, can I share with you a little bit of my story? Because someone bothered. The test is not how successful we are, but how faithful we are. Even if that means risking falling out of favor with the world or falling into bad times. And as we continue in our passage, we'll see this is exactly what happened to the early disciples. Because in verse 17, it says that the high priest and all those who were with him were filled with jealousy. Because the high priest, he was supposed to be the religious authority. He was the guy that told you, this is what God says. But it was an empty shell. It was just empty religion. You know, he was supposed to be the spiritual authority, but in Acts chapter 5, we see that actually it was Peter and these apostles who were the real spiritual authorities on the ground. And over the course of the rest of our passage, a battle plays out between those who were working for God, the apostles, and those who were opposing the good news of Jesus Christ, the high priest and his associates. Look with me, starting at verse 18, and you'll see this back and forth between these two sides. So first, in verse 18, God's opponents go on the attack. The high priest and his cronies, they decide, we're just going to arrest the apostles. I mean, just put your head around that. Imagine, you know, you're here on church this Sunday, and the next Sunday you come to church, and Drew and Nick, now, by the way, we're not apostles, but we are church leaders. You know, Drew and Nick aren't here. And you go, where are Drew and Nick? And we go, oh, they got arrested this last week. Why? Because they were talking about Jesus. That's what was going on here. That's a good shot over the bow against the church. They just have them arrested in verse 18. But then in verses 19 to 21, God rises to the challenge, because in verse 19, the apostles are freed by an angel of the Lord and commanded to go and stand in the temple courts and do what? Continue to tell people about this message of new life. And sure enough, in verse 21, they obey the angel's command. They just go to the temple courts and they begin to proclaim the gospel. But then the chief priests and his associates, they strike back by assembling the Sanhedrin, which is the local council. That's that legal body that could put the apostles on trial and punish them. But of course, in response, in verses 22 to 25, Luke shows that God confounds these rulers, because when they go to collect the apostles, they're not in jail, they're out there teaching the people, and back and forth it goes. Do you see that fight? Back and forth, back and forth. See, wherever the gospel advances, at every turn, there will be people who will oppose it. That's just a given. And this battle back and forth comes to a head in verse 27. Let's read together starting at verse 27. Having brought the apostles, they made them appear before the Sanhedrin to be questioned by the high priest. We gave you strict orders not to teach in his name, he said. Yet you still have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood. Peter and the other apostles replied, we must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus from the dead, whom you had killed and by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him to his own right hand as Prince and Savior, that he might give repentance and forgiveness of sins to Israel. We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. When they heard this, they were furious and wanted to put them to death. Now, I don't know about you, but I actually love this exchange. There's something quite sporty about the back and forth between the chief priests and the apostles. Because in verse 28, the authorities are basically saying, hey, didn't we tell you to stop it? Stop it. Stop talking about Jesus. Because when you do, you make us look guilty. And how does Peter respond to that? He says, you are guilty. You did it. You put Jesus on the cross. He just shoots right back at him, completely bold, bold as brass. But then Jesus proceeds to share with them good news. Yes, these guys did kill Jesus. But the good news is that Jesus is alive. God exalted him. And so Peter has to obey God, not these guys. Because Jesus is exalted both as our prince and our savior. He is our king. He is our savior. And the best part is what Peter shares with them in verse 31. That Jesus was exalted as the ultimate authority, but that he's also a savior. Jesus offers these men and the rest of Israel repentance. That means turning away from messing up. And forgiveness. A new start in Christ. Do you catch what Peter's doing here? Peter's evangelizing the guys who are persecuting him. You know, most of us, we go, oh my goodness, the authorities told me to stop doing something. I better stop. Ooh. What does Peter go? Ooh, opportunity. Let me tell you a little bit more about Jesus. He doesn't even blink. He just sees it as an opportunity. The apostles faced arrest, flogging, public humiliation, and death, but they kept going in their faith. They kept proclaiming the good news faithfully because their allegiances were set. Jesus is their risen king and their savior. They had to be obedient to him and not these guys. It was just no contest. And this episode is instructive to us. When we face opposition as a result of keeping the faith, well, firstly, we should expect that when we live out our faith and proclaim the good news, it will be met with opposition. At every turn, the apostles faced opposition, but every step of the way, the gospel continued to grow. This should be an encouragement to you. So for instance, let's say like you go, okay, I've just heard this thing from Acts chapter 5. I need to do something a bit more bold in my place of work. That's what you decide at the end of today. And so you say, I'm going to do it at my office. They've got a little notice board for community events. You know, a lot of offices have that. And so I'm going to go to the notice board. I'm going to stick up a flyer. Dear friends, if you want to meet with me on a Tuesday to read the Bible together, I'm meeting in the lunchroom on a Tuesday. We can read the Bible together. No agenda. Come on along. You put it up there. And you go, yep, I just did that. Okay. And you go back to your cubicle and you type away. And then you hear ping in your email. And it's your boss saying, can we please have a word? Just a quiet word. Yeah. And you go in and your boss goes, there's a few people that are a bit concerned about the kind of quite bold thing that you put on the community notice board. You know, it was a bit front foot. And you go, I invited people to read the Bible with me at lunch. They don't have to if they don't want to. Yeah, some people thought that was a bit aggressive. Aggressive? Now, at that point, my guess is that most of us go, gosh, I stink at this. I'm no good at this. I didn't do this right. Is that the lesson we're learning from Acts chapter 5? Of course not. You should expect it. Have a good response. Really, I didn't know reading the Bible was aggressive. You know, I'm happy to take it down if you like, but I'm surprised people are, you know, reacting the way that they are. I'd love to know who it was. I'd love to talk to them. Oh, no, we can't do that because of data protection. What? You know, you can hear the bureaucratic speak just kind of dribble over you. And you know what's going on, don't you? I want to encourage you, press on. Don't be sidelined by opposition, because wherever the gospel is proclaimed, we will face opposition. Because although the good news of Jesus Christ is very, very good news, Jesus is our risen King and Savior. He defeated death. Isn't that amazing? Christians have no fear of death because he defeated it. He took all of our sin upon himself so we can stand before God and go, I'm clear, not because of anything I've done, but because of what he did for me. Isn't that good news? To live a life free of guilt? To live a life free of wondering, is God going to zap me one day? No, of course not. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Isn't that amazing good news? And he offers to lead us through this life, guiding us so that we don't feel lost and hopeless. The reality is that the gospel is very, very good news. But the reality is that when we preach this good news, it also often offends people. Because all of us
have rebelled against God in our sin. And so when we tell people, hey, Jesus can forgive you of your sin, there's going to be some people that go, I'm not a sinner. I don't need, who are you calling a sinner? You're judging me, won't they? And when we proclaim Jesus is the risen Savior and Lord, they're going, I don't want a Lord. I'm quite happy to live my life as I am on my own. I'm my own king. And so, yes, the good news of Jesus Christ is very, very good news. But there's some people who can receive it as not good news. And they will be offended. And so you should expect that when you proclaim Christ as your Lord and your Savior, this will be good news to many people. But it will also be opposed. And more, there will be pressure put on us to abandon biblical truth, to accommodate worldly beliefs, and here in Jersey, because we're British, just to be quiet. Don't wear it on your sleeve. Be quiet. It's fine for you to have a personal faith, but keep it personal, not public. And I don't know if you've noticed it, but those who demand tolerance of every possible viewpoint or behavior are happy to marginalize and demonize Christians who just want to live out their faith in peace in a quite open way. You know, all this talk of tolerance just goes right out the window when we talk about tolerating views that we don't agree with. And make no mistake, when we do face opposition for our faith, we will have to make a choice. We could either choose to honor and revere God as our risen King and Savior, or we can revere and obey the opinions of men. The test of faithfulness when we're under pressure is, will we obey God even if it costs us something? And if we look at verses 40 to 42, we can see that obedience to God brought real costs, but that the disciples thought it was worth it. Let's take a look. Read with me from verse 40. They called the apostles in, and they had them flogged. Then they ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. The apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. Day after day in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Christ. Now, it is likely that Peter and the apostles were being whipped in the same fashion that Jesus was flogged at his crucifixion. And I'm certain that the apostles were not numb to the pain of being flogged. Their faith did not dull the reality of prison or physical abuse. And I'm certain that the scars that they received that day carried with them for the rest of their lives. We shouldn't discount the cost of following Jesus. The costs are real. And I think that we ought to be careful and to not always accentuate the triumphal aspects of being faithful to Christ. Because following Jesus can come at a great cost. If you don't believe me, go to Open Doors website. Open Doors is an organization that works with the persecuted church. It's an organization we support here at church. You just read a few of those stories. Read about what it's like to be a Christian in Iran or in North Korea or in North Sudan or in Afghanistan. It's not an easy gut ride. We shouldn't downplay the cost. And by the way, if you're not a person who's a believer in Christ right now and you're thinking, wow, Drew isn't really selling this Christianity thing very well right now. Why would I sign up for this? Listen, I hope that you appreciate that we always strive to be honest in what we teach here at church. And persecution is a reality. But in the face of persecution, what makes all the difference in the world is how we contextualize the cost. We see that Peter and the apostles, look at their reaction to the persecution they face. In verse 41, having been beaten up, the apostles do what? What do? They rejoice. Huh? I don't know about you, that's not my natural reaction. Someone beats me up, I don't go, yes! But that's what they do. The disciples rejoice because they see the bigger picture. Christ, their King, put them in a place where they could suffer in His name. And so they counted it an honor to suffer in His name, for His name's sake. Christ, their Savior, who died for them, who was so faithful to them. I mean, what other reaction could they have but to be faithful to Him? They counted the experience of opposition and persecution, of physical and emotional damage, as a privilege because they were enduring it on Jesus' behalf. Let me give you a little example. In 2012, Mo Farah won Olympic gold twice for Britain. Anybody remember that? Oh, yeah. Taking gold medals in both the 5,000 and 10,000 meter competitions on the track. Now, do you think that for 1 second he regretted the practice and the injury and the personal cost that came with winning gold? No, not a chance. Because all of those costs came with the gold prize. He saw the bigger picture. And so when we face relatively mild critique or censure because of our faith, we ought to rejoice because we have the prize. We have salvation in Christ. And if you do count Jesus as your king, you ought to rejoice when you face opposition for your faith. You ought to go, yeah, all right. This is good news. Because it's a privilege to suffer in his name's sake. And the apostles were filled with joy, and they continued to share this good news. And history has proven that the apostles' faith was not misplaced. Towards the end of our passage, there's a little aside that happens between verses 34 to 40. So those of you who are eager for me to look at every verse, don't worry, I haven't just skipped over that bit. In verses 34 to 40, one of the teachers who was also a member of the Sanhedrin, a guy named Gamaliel, warns the rest of the council. He says, men of Israel, consider carefully what you intend to do with these men. And then he goes on to describe all sorts of different false messiahs who came up in the past. By the way, there's plenty of false religion out there. If you're someone who's looking at Christian things and you go, gosh, I've seen a lot of junk on TV that's religious. Yeah, there is a lot. Okay, and Gamaliel lists all these false messiahs that have come in the past. And all of them kind of ended in badness. Okay, that's what tends to happen with false teachers and false messiahs. Okay. But then he warns them in verses 38 and 39, in the present case, I advise you, leave these men alone, let them go. For if their purpose or activity is of human origin, it will fail. But if it's from God, you will not be able to stop these men. You will only find yourself fighting against God. What he's saying is that history will be the judge of if the message of Jesus proves true. I'm sure he didn't realize how prophetic his words were. Because nearly 2,000 years later, the gospel of Jesus Christ has circled the globe and it continues to advance person by person through faithful people sharing this good news. So don't worry when modern opponents of the gospel threaten that our views will put us on the wrong side of history. Because if we are on the right side of God, history will sort itself out. And so therefore, for us, the real question is not whether we will be well regarded in this world and enjoy success, or if we'll face future opposition, but will we be faithful? Let's pray that God would give us the strength to be faithful to Christ in all circumstances. Oh, Heavenly Father, we do pray that we would be bold to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. That we would seize the opportunities before us, confident that God is at work. And we pray that we would be willing to endure opposition for the sake of Christ. Give us confidence, not in ourselves, not in our circumstances, but in Christ alone. It's in his name we pray. Amen.